It's time for us to begin in our class period this morning. We're starting our gospel meeting, and Jared Jacobs will be presenting a lesson this morning to start off here in our class period. So we're looking forward to that. I've asked Mike Walsh, if he would, to lead us in prayer. And Jared, if you would go ahead and take off after that. Mike?
You pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we come to you in prayer at this time as we enter in this period of worship. We thank you, Lord, for the time and place that we have to be able to gather and the freedom that we enjoy to be able to express our love for you and to proclaim you as the one true and living God. We pray that the things that are said and done here are not only beneficial to each and every one of us, pleasing to you, edifying, strengthening us as we go throughout our lives. And we pray that everything that we do is always gives greater glory to you. We always have open hearts and open minds as we worship. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Just want to say how thankful I am to God for this occasion, this opportunity we have, and appreciate the fact we can gather like this to begin today, this Lord's Day, and to spend some time in God's book for a little bit in this Bible study. Made it in yesterday, and everything went fine, made the trip relatively crash-free, and so that's always an enjoyable thing when that happens. I decided to go with a local airline that wasn't too far away, just makes trips straight to St. Louis, and thought it was a pretty good price and all that. I didn't realize that at the time part of the reason why it was so cheap was that you had to, your part was waving on this side, and then the other guy, well, he was waving on this side. And so that's what kept us afloat all the way across. But anyway, it made it in an hour, so that was pretty good. But anyway, we're going to go ahead and jump in the book of Jeremiah. Been a request, if we would, to study in the book of Jeremiah, and I'm glad to honor that request. And so what we're going to do is begin here a series of studies in this, going for several chapters. It's not going to cover the entire book, but we're going to cover a whole bunch of the book this week, Lord willing. And in this also, I know you've had flyers put out, and I know that the sermon titles are listed. Please understand that I've tried to tailor these sermons in such a way that while they do connect, obviously, that if you have a friend, you have somebody in the community, and you want them to come and hear a certain sermon, they're not going to be lost because they showed up on a Tuesday and weren't here for Sunday morning Bible class, okay? They're not going to be lost and miss out because, you know, they showed up on some other night and wasn't here for the whole thing. And so I've tried to tailor these so that, except for one sermon in particular, you should be able to come any night, and any friend come any night they want to, family member, and still catch on to everything that we're doing. This morning, what I'd like for us to do is begin in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 2. A sermon that I've simply entitled, Things That Do Not Profit. And we're going to look at this because this statement is made a few times in the book, beginning in Jeremiah 2. And I will say this as we begin, I don't preach a Bible class, I teach a Bible class. So if there's anyone that's interested in making a comment or reading or whatever it is, I don't know what folks do or are comfortable with or whatever. So if you want to read from the Bible when I ask for it, or if you want to make a comment, you can raise your hand, speak up, whatever you like to do. And I'd rather just run this as a Bible class this morning. Whenever we begin in Jeremiah, of course, we find Jeremiah being called as a prophet in chapter 1. Called as a, and God says, I knew you from the womb. I've known about you. I've intended for this to happen, for you to be a prophet. And so whenever the time has come now, God says, I'm going to take and I'm going to put my words in your mouth. That statement right there speaks to verbal inspiration. I want you to understand, He didn't say I'm going to put the thought in your mind. He said, I'm going to put my words in your mouth. And so to put my words in your mouth, Jeremiah will speak to the people, will speak exactly what God tells him to speak. These are very important words, as you're going to read throughout the book, but beginning obviously in this chapter. As you go into chapter 2, then, and I know we skipped a bunch, but as we go into chapter 2, he's calling his people to repentance. If you look in Jeremiah chapter 2, in verses 1 through 3, he reminds the people of where they came from. Go and cry in the ears of the Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou went after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness to the Lord, and first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. That's where they came from. This is where I called you from, long ago. Now as you go to same chapter, but as you go down about verses 5 through 8, he says, this is where you are now. That's what he's saying, essentially. And he says, hear the words of the Lord, again. What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, have walked after vanity, and are become vain, verse 5. They didn't ask, verse 6, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through the land of deserts and pits, and the land of drought, and of the shadow of death. They weren't asking for God. They weren't asking, where was it? He said, that's where you are now. You have abandoned all of these things. As you continue to read in chapter 2, then from verses 9 through 13, is his plea to return. Verse 9, I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord. And he's calling for them to return and come back to him. And we're going to go into more detail, and that's why I'm skipping over this part right now. But I just want you to see this, how this is laid out. As you look in chapter 2, then he says, this is where you used to be, verse 1 through 3. Then he says, this is where you are. And I want you to notice, he said, they didn't ask, where is the Lord in verse 6? Where is he? He said, I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit of the land and the goodness thereof, but when you entered, you defiled my land, made my heritage an abomination. Look at what they'd done. He said, I brought it to you, gave it to you. What is he talking about, by the way? Anybody know where he's talking about? I brought you into some land, and you're there, and it's good, and you ruined it. Yes. Canaan, the land of milk and honey, the promised land. The promised land's been talked about since Abraham. And then they go there, they're there, and now he says, you've ruined it. You've made abomination. They followed after false gods, false idols, everything. And this is all, of course, laid out, but this is just stated in kind of sweeping terms through here. Not telling us every single nuance they did, but kind of sweeping terms. This is what happened, and now here's where you are. This time period of Jeremiah is right at the cusp of Babylonian captivity. Right at the cusp of that. Babylon is coming. And so there's not a lot of good things to say at this point. By the time you get into Jeremiah, there is one last gasp, you might say, for repentance. And I'm going to show you a point, Lord willing, this afternoon. I'm going to show you the point where they basically said, forget it. And after that point, God essentially says, brace yourself. It's no longer, it's no longer, please come back. It's no longer, please repent. It's no longer, try again. It's just brace yourself, because this is coming. At this point, though, he's encouraging them to come back, but he says, this is the problem. I brought you into this beautiful land, a plentiful country. I blessed you in so many ways, and you have just ruined it. And here's what happened. Verse 8. Someone read for me verse 8. And there's our word. That's one time. Verse 8, verse 11. We're going to see it in chapter 7. They walked after the things that do not profit. Now, notice please here, there's four groups of people he talks about. Did you notice these four groups? He talks about the who? The priest, and then the rulers, okay. The ones that handled the law, and the prophets. Four distinct groups of people that all have a connection with God's Word and with trying to instruct all the people in doing what's right. And every one of them failed. The priest, he says, refused to ask, where is the Lord? In other words, the priests who are responsible for expounding the law to people didn't ask whether or not God sanctioned it. That's where is the Lord. Does God sanction this or not? Does God give authority for X, whatever they want to do? Does God give authority for that or not? They didn't even ask. They just say, yeah, go do it. People who handled the law. He said, they don't... Let me turn the page. They don't what? They don't know me. I wonder what that means, they don't know me. They don't know me. I mean, is that the same thing like me today and somebody says, Sister McIntosh? No, I don't really know her. I just met her a minute ago. Do I know her? No. I met her. I could probably pick her out now over there. Yeah. Oh, she's over there? Oh, there's two of them. See? Yeah. You're making my point. Is that what that means? They didn't know him? Huh? Well, yes. They did not know me means they did not acknowledge God. I mean, if you walked up to some of these folks in that time period and said, hey, do you know the Lord Jehovah? It's, oh, yes, yes, we know Jehovah. Yeah, I mean, look at us. We handle the law. We know Jehovah. But they did not acknowledge Him in any way. That was the problem. They didn't seek after what God wanted. The pastors, now my Bible says pastors, and someone else said rulers, and that's really a good explanation for it. The rulers. Now remember, we lived under, or they did, lived under what was called a theocracy. A theocracy means what? Yes, the religion and civil law are mingled together. That's why in the book of Exodus, beginning chapter 20 on through, you had 613 commandments. See, not just 10. They started off with 10, but it didn't have just 10, it had 613 commandments total. Because you had religious, if you will, spiritual laws, and also civil laws. And big section, and you can read about those, big section about what happens when the ox gores somebody, and what happens if, you know, you find a thief in the middle of the night, and whether it's daylight or dark, and all that kind of thing. That's doing with the civil law. The king, at this point they had a king, obviously, King Josiah. Whenever a king was on the throne, he also had with him who? Or what? What person, didn't have to be a specific person if you don't want to, but there's one real obvious one right here. Whenever they had someone right with them, who was that? Thank you. The prophets and king went together in this government system. And so when he talks about the rulers transgressed then against me as well. They were supposed to have a proper knowledge of God's Word. All the way back in Deuteronomy 17, before there ever was a king, he says, when you get a king, the king is to write down God's Word in a scroll. He's supposed to be writing down what we would call transcribing it into a new scroll. Read God's Word every day, write it down. Then he says, the prophets. Does anyone know what the word prophet means? Okay, a spokesperson literally means a mouth or a mouthpiece. You're a spokesperson, you're right. So whenever God speaks through a prophet, then that's the prophet of God. Well, the problem was, these folks called prophets. They were supposed to be mouthpieces for God. They were supposed to have been that, but they prophesied by Baal. Now, Baal at this point, at this verse, stands for any kind of a false god. So it can be Baal, literally Baal, but it could be any false god. Does any of this sound familiar to us? Is any of this, as I've talked about this, does any of this ring a bell? This is where God's Word is so beautiful, because God's Word continues to make applications even to 2017. I want to ask you something. Have you heard about, or are you aware of people who have little or no regard for what God's Word says today? Kind of like what he just said back there. You have no regard for what I've said. Do you know anyone or have heard of folks whose profession it is to expound the will of God and yet don't even acknowledge Him? I can tell you about some theological professors, people sitting on seats of in colleges and theological places, and all they are just dyed-in-the-wool atheists. That's all they are. And they're supposed to be on the theological board and the high thing, supposedly. And they're just dyed-in-the-wool atheists. They don't even believe the Bible. They're supposed to know God's Word. We're supposed to expound upon God's Word and know it, but don't even acknowledge Him. How about civil authorities? Are there civil authorities that are you aware of that have absolutely no regard for God? I understand we're not in a theocracy. I understand that. But shouldn't there still be, just as people, the fact that we would have a regard for the God of heaven? See, me like that would help us in our ruling and in our government if people pay attention to what God says, right? We know civil authorities that just want to throw that out the window. All the time. Look around at your laws. Laws on gambling. Laws on drinking. Legalize drinking. Legalize abortion. Murder. Legalize gambling. And here in June, last of June of 2015, there's five people that overruled the will of 365 million. Are you aware of that? Are you aware of that? You remember when that happened? Five people called the Supreme Court. Five people legislated from the bench and overruled the will of 365 million and made homosexual marriages legal things. And that's exactly what that was. Because any time there's been any vote on should homosexual marriage be legal, and it's been a vote by the people in a town, county, state, it was consistently voted down over and over and over and over again. And so they just got tired of listening to that, and so five people decided, well, we'll just do something else. And that's exactly what happened. So, are there those calling themselves civil authorities that have no regard for God? I mean, you look at this, this is a reflection of us. Are there not those calling themselves preachers of God's Word who call themselves preachers, yet they preach their opinions? Preach opinions of a creed book. Preach opinions of a synod. Preach opinions of whoever, whatever. What do you think? I think we better pay attention to what's said in the book of Jeremiah, because what they did and lived through and what they experienced is exactly what we're experiencing today in this country. Though I recognize it's not a theocracy, but it's still many parallels. He said they're walking after things that do not profit. What does that mean, do not profit? Yeah. That's pretty simple. It's not good for you. Don't do this. Don't go down this road. This is going to be terrible. And that's what this is about. He says, I'll tell you something else you did. As you continue to read, you jump down in verse 11. He says, has a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Now, who or what was these people's glory? My people have changed their glory. Okay? Wouldn't their glory have been God? Has any nation ever changed their gods into some other gods? I mean, even when they lost. I mean, you think about it, you had Assyria, and you had Babylon, you had these folks, you had Rome later on, obviously not in Jeremiah's day. You had all these different ones. You'd had, did they ever just change their gods and start worshiping something else? That's what he's asking. And he says, but my people turned around and they decided to change into something else. They changed their glory. They changed their God into some other God. It's happened before in the days of Exodus. You go back to Exodus chapter 19, beginning in through 20 and all, and you end up in about chapter 32 finally, and that's when Moses comes down off the mountain for the first time, and when he does, he hears something, and Joshua hears something. Remember what they heard? Huh? Yes. And it was related to what? They had a golden calf down there. They changed their glory. And that's not my guess on this. That's what Psalm 106 says. Psalm 106, verse 19 to 21, uses that term also and says they changed their glory for a golden calf. They started following after worshiping a golden calf till Moses came down off the hill and destroyed it. But now, he says, now you fast forward, you know, so many hundred years down the line, and now here we are in this time period. He said, they've done it again. You've changed the glory for that which does not profit. And you look in Romans chapter 1 with me, and you'll see this again. Romans chapter 1, 20 to 24, talks about what the Gentiles did. What did the Gentiles do so far as their God was concerned? That's where it ended up. We don't even want to retain God in our knowledge. That's right. They put Him out of their mind. For that, what did they do? They changed the... Yes. Into what? An image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beast and creeping thing. They changed it. And by the way, the old standby that people say that says, well, man started out as polytheistic, many gods, and finally done and narrowed it down to one God. God says, that's not the way this happened. Used to, you understood there was one God, and then you didn't like it, and then you made many gods. That's Romans 1. They changed the image of the uncorruptible God. They changed that, and then they made it into man, and birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. See? And you can add to that air, water, sun, moon, stars. You know, everything else they could think of, they made a god out of it. That's not the way you started. They changed it. And we find this again and again. You look in chapter, same chapter, and go back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 2, and now verse 13, my people committed two evils. Number one, what did they do? They forsook me, the fountain of living waters. And then he says, number two, they did what else? Yes. They hewed for themselves cisterns, and he said, by the way, he just made broken cisterns at that. You can't even hold water. You know what a cistern is? Everybody around here know what a cistern is? Everybody over here know what a cistern is? A cistern is just a great big thing to hold water in. And I can remember, we didn't have one, but I knew a guy that did, and that was his job every Saturday was go to town and get water and go fill his water up for the week. And that's what he did, because all he had was just a great big thing to hold water in, and that's what they drank and flushed the toilets with and all that good stuff. And then it runs out, and then you're done. Well, they had the same system. Now, let me ask you something. If you had a chance, an opportunity to have water, in his case, if he had a chance to have county water or some type of a water system into his house, you reckon you'd want that instead of a cistern, or you think you'd just stay with the cistern? If you get to clean out every other day and clean the rats out of and the mice and the bugs and everything else that gets crawled in there. Wouldn't take me long to figure out what to do. If you had opportunity to have water from a creek, some good, nice, clean creek or stream or river or whatever, and you had the opportunity to drink out of that or drink out of a mud hole, what would you like to do? I mean, that's the difference here. You had the fountain of living waters, and then you turned around and hewed your own cistern out. And he said, and it's not even a good one. It ain't no water. People today are doing the same thing. They're changing their glory. How many times have you heard people say, in one form or another, say, oh, the church needs to change. The church needs to change to fit the time. Preaching needs to change to fit the time. This needs to change. Something else needs to change, et cetera, et cetera. We're not satisfied with God's Word. We're not satisfied with the Gospel. Romans 1:16, the Gospel is God's power to salvation. We're not satisfied with that. We don't think that's good enough. We don't think that's going to do it anymore. So we've got to have something else. How many times have we heard people say things like this? I can tell you about some folks now who, and they're supposed to be Christians, but they stand up and they'll question whether or not baptism is necessary for salvation anymore. Where did that come from? It didn't come from the Bible. I can tell you that. Where did that come from? Instrumental music and the use of instrumental music in worship services. And that's making a comeback. You know why it's making a comeback? People are not reading their Bibles. We've got to change. We've got to change to fit the times. We've got to change. This is just a tradition. It's just a traditional thing that folks like to do. I remember, and this has been several years back, but I remember a fellow that's supposed to have been a member of the church on the radio, and kind of like what you had, radio program. And he got on there and said, Ephesians 5:19 is taken out of context to prove that the instrument is not authorized. Those are his exact words. It's taken out of context to prove the instrument is not authorized. He said, I will not judge. How about that? People changing for the fact of wanting to change. Let's see. How long we got? We can do it. I want you to see these people, what they dealt with, obviously affected them in a great and profound way, but folks, we're dealing with a lot of the same things too. We're running after things that don't profit. And like I said, point one is really toward the world and worldly folks at large. But point two that we're talking about, that's talking about us and problems that we're dealing with and we see. Because we're running after things that don't profit. We've got too many people today that are reading about the Bible instead of reading the Bible. Everybody catch what I just said? And I'm not against commentaries, and that's not my point. I'm not against commentaries or help books or whatever. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm saying we're spending too much time reading about the Bible instead of just reading the Bible. And that's where the problems are coming. And people don't see anything wrong with denominational doings. And like I said, just on and on and on and on you go. Where's that come from? That comes because we're trying to change the glory into something else. See? And you look into the New Testament and how it talks about in Ephesians chapter 5 how the Lord wants to present His church a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And here is the bride of Christ to be presented to the Lord one day. And what are we doing with it? Let's change this. Let's change something else. Let's do this. Let's not. And we have far more problems as a result. And what you end up with is people say, I don't even recognize. I mean, I've had people tell me that. People a lot older than me, which is not hard to do, but a lot older than me, and they say something about so-and-so, and some church they knew about, or maybe one they're a part of, and they say, I don't even recognize. We didn't used to do this. I don't even recognize it anymore. That's not the way I grew up. What is that? Well, maybe it's because we're trying to change our glory. Maybe the problem is we're trying to dig our own cisterns instead of drinking the water, the living water. And by the way, he talks about the fountain of living water. Has anyone heard that kind of statement made anywhere else or heard it before? Ah, John chapter 4 refers then to who? Jesus, saying that He is living water or the water of life. Making a connection yet? They've rejected that. Well, it's the same principle, same idea. And here it is today. We're rejecting the fountain of living waters. We need to get back to the living waters. We need to get back to what God has said. And be satisfied with what God has said and follow that. Here's another one. Jeremiah 7. We'll jump over to Jeremiah chapter 7 today. And in Jeremiah chapter 7, the first 11 verses, Jeremiah once more is sent, and God calls for him to stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim the word of the Lord. And so he stands there before them and does not spare, as he tells them in verse 4, you trust in lying words. And he's going to say these are lying words that do not profit, by the way. Verse 8, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. So there's our theme again. Cannot profit. Lying words do not profit, do they? Lying words, they're never going to profit you. But what are the lying words? And he tells us what the lying words are. In this case, if you go back to verse number 3, verse 4. In verse number 4, trust not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. He said, well, what is that? These people were called upon to amend their ways and doings. That's verse 3. But what they were doing was calling the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, because that's what's in Jerusalem. Remember, this is the southern kingdom we're talking about, Judah. This is in Jerusalem. And essentially what they're saying is, they're saying we can essentially do what we want to, and we will be fine because the temple of the Lord is here. Jeremiah was not the first prophet to say, listen, brace yourself. But these people had said, in so many words, God's never going to do anything to us. The temple's here. Solomon built this temple. You know, David planned it out. Solomon built it. It's here. This is where God dwells. He is not going to harm us because the temple of the Lord's here. Don't you understand that? The temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. See that? That became their rallying cry. He says, here you are. You oppress, verse 9, will you steal and murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, walk after other gods whom you know not, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say we're delivered to do all these abominations? Is that what you're going to do? I'm going to steal and do wickedly and ungodly things and all that, and then turn around and say, temple of the Lord! Is that the way this works? See, the key was not having the temple there. The key was in living how God said to live. You can't ride the fence here and run around all week long, as it were, run around and worship this false god and this false god and do abominations and oppress people and do all kinds of and then turn around and run back to the temple one day a week and say, everything's all right. The temple of the Lord's here. God's not destroying us. It's the temple of the Lord. He wouldn't destroy this. This is too pretty. That sound familiar to anyone? Ever seen people act like this? There are some people today who are trusting in lies. Sometimes there's folks who think that so long as I'm baptized, then I can just slide into heaven on my baptism. Is that true? Just be baptized. Now, once you're baptized, your ticket's punched. Once we get, that's it. Just get this off your bucket list, would you? I mean, I've dealt with people like that. And one fellow I flat told him, I said, you thought that being baptized was something to do on your bucket list. And he looked at me and said, you know, that's right. I said, that's the problem. Yeah. That just on my bucket list. I did it. Check it off my list. Okay, go do something else. Is that what baptism is? You just did it. Okay, splash. Okay. Go live your life. And if anyone ever questions anything, say, don't you remember that time I got baptized? Is that the way the Lord wants us to live? I'm on a church roll of a sound congregation. That makes it okay. As long as I'm on the church roll, and as long as my name's in this directory here, then that's just like the Lamb's Book of Life. Is that true? You know that? You're conducting the Lamb's Book of Life here in St. James, right? Is that what that is? I remember a lady, I still can't get over it. I hadn't been preaching too awful long, and a lady came up and after church, and I'm shaking everybody out, and this I'd never seen her before. I said, I'm so glad you came and visited today. Well, she balled up and she said, I'll have you know I'm a member here. And stormed out the door. I didn't get a chance to say anything. She was gone. And I never saw her again. And anyone I asked, I said, who was this lady? And I tried to describe her. No one knew who she was. Nobody had any idea. But she's going to let me know right away. She's a member. But I didn't know who she was. And nobody there, and some been there for 50 years and didn't know who the lady was. Huh. One day, we may just be able to do this. One day, my friends, and this is where this rubber meets the road. He says, you're trusting in lying words. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. One day I'm concerned because there very well may be some folks condemned to an eternity in hell because of their speech and their actions and their thoughts were not in line with what God said. They may very well stand before the Lord and say, but Lord, I took the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. Lord, I sang praises and I did not use an instrument when I sang them. Lord, I gave my money on the first day of the week. Lord, I attended every service. And Matthew 7:23, Jesus say, I never knew you. Why would that happen? Kind of like these people going, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. There it is. Because if we're not careful, my friends, rather that what those things we just described, and obviously those are things we do and must do according to Scripture, but what I'm saying is this, it became nothing more than something we do rather than this being my way of life. I thought I could put on and take off my Christianity like a coat. And I can put it on this morning, and I can come in here, and we could smile pretty, smile our pretty smiles, and be all nice and coiffed up, and hair slicked back, and look good, and get shaved, and get all fancy, and here you go. And then, oh, and I look good. And then we go home and we take all that off and we'll go live like the devil the rest of the week. And then come back again and someone dare say anything to you, someone dare ask a question, somebody dare to impugn your motives and say, don't you know I'm a Christian? Don't you know where I go to church? I was baptized. I give my money. Well, you start treating me like that, and you talk to me about like that, I just may take my money elsewhere. Really? What are we trusting in? See? You're trusting in things that do not profit. That's the problem. Okay? So I've got to watch that. And I wish I could go into a whole lot more detail than what I'm doing right now, but we've got to quit for this Bible class. But I want us to see the things that were happening in the days of Jeremiah are not unique to Jeremiah. There's still things we have to deal with and places we have to consider ourselves, examine ourselves, and be what the Lord wants us to be. Okay? Any questions? I talked a whole bunch. Any questions at all? Okay. Well, I thank you very much. I appreciate being with you and for this time we have together in God's Word.